Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me.
Well, to keep those passages open in front of you as we study them. Let's just pray together as we start. Thank you that your word is truth, Lord, and help us today to grasp that. Do be with us as we study your word. Bless our hearts, we pray. In your son's name, amen. So we are continuing the series which we entitled Shaping Our Hearts, looking at the things that affect our relationship with God and with each other. And today we are looking at the theme of guilt and reconciliation. This is a big topic, and we really do not have time to cover all the bases. However, before we start, we need to define what we are planning to address. For the issue of guilt in society has become less of an issue in modern times. And that's because there tends to be an imbalance in how we look at guilt. There are two aspects to guilt. The first is doing something wrong, and of which you've been convicted in a court of law or by social media or whatever, so you're guilty of committing an offense. This is legal guilt. And that was the court says that you're guilty. And in the Bible, when we break God's law, we say that we have sinned against the Lord and we are guilty of sin. However, there is also an internal mechanism with human beings that works with our conscience that internally causes us to feel bad when we've done something wrong. This brings an unhappy feeling, which we also call guilt. And this sort of guilt can be felt even if you haven't committed a legal offense or a crime, and may involve self-accusation and a loss of self-esteem. How could I do something so stupid, we say? Or why did I not react when someone said or did something? So you've let yourself down, and you feel you've let others down as well. So guilt does affect our relationships. Let us be clear. Guilt is not a great feeling. Far from it. But it is, in the correct circumstance, an important and right emotion. Because it shows that we've acknowledged our sin or wrongdoing, and we regret what we've done. So it's important to realize in the Bible, sin and guilt go together. We modern Christians talk a lot about sin, but we don't talk about guilt. And when we look at modern society, what do we see? Though it's trying extremely hard to downplay sin, it has effectively murdered or totally removed any admission of guilt from public discourse. Hence, we have gone from Frank Sinatra's regrets, I had a few, in the song I Did It My Way, to Norman Lamont's famous saying, Je ne regrette rien, which in good English rather than my bad French means I regret nothing. To Donald Trump, who never publicly admits making any mistakes. Everything must be positively spun, no matter how bad or how sad. And we see that being played out again in the last few days, as our Prime Minister Theresa May announced her departure plans. As she ends, she tries very hard to put a positive spin, but barely manages to hold it together. Our leaders appear to be telling the people that unless you're convicted in a court of law, and I mean DNA evidence and all of that, we should never display or talk about feeling guilty or having regrets. And that is going to get worse because of the divided and aggressive way we are interacting with each other due to Brexit. And that means any public feelings of guilt is being regarded as being weak, not up to the job, as your enemies have said. You suppress these feelings of guilt. You take your guilt down that quiet alley in the back of your mind, and you just murder it. You kill it. That's what we're being told to do. But sins of guilt cannot be dealt with in such a way. And that is particularly true when we look at our guilt before God. And that brings us to our passage in Isaiah. Though we are using this passage to talk about guilt, in terms of the overall passage and the entire book, Isaiah's guilt in this passage is actually a sideshow. And to understand that, I need to point out certain things to you about this passage. Firstly, God is not appearing in the way described here to make Isaiah feel guilty. No. God is dressed that way because he is just doing his job, which is running the universe. And he does that by cheering the Holy Council. These are the beings that actually run the universe with God, not Donald Trump, as he would have us believe. The situation in this country is similar with what is going on with this passage, is the opening of Parliament, when the Queen comes along with her train and her attendants and says, in the next term, my government will do this or will do that. This is the similar circumstance. The Queen wears a train on those occasions to show who is boss. She is the ruler of her realm. And God wears the train in this passage for the same reason. But because he is the real boss, his train is much larger and longer than the Queen's. So God is at the meeting of the Holy Council, and there is an item being discussed, and that item is the state of the nation of Israel. And God has prepared a report to this Holy Council, and we know what's in that report because that's what the first five chapters of Isaiah is about. It's a report that documents the sinfulness of the people of Israel and God's attempt to talk to or reason with these people. So these things are being discussed, and God decides to allow Isaiah to join the meeting. And that's when these issues of Isaiah's guilt and sin occur. So we have to understand that for God and the Holy Council, And I hope I'm forgiven for putting it rather crudely. For God and the Holy Council, this is just another day at the office. This is just another day at the office. But for Isaiah, it's anything but ordinary. Because as Isaiah joins this meeting, he comes face to face with the Lord. And he's overwhelmed not with excitement and wonder, he's overwhelmed with guilt. And that's because he's standing before the one who knows every sinful thing Isaiah has ever done, every single thing he's ever said, every single sinful thought that he's ever had. And there's no hiding place. There is no place to run away. And that feeling of guilt and shame is so overpowering that Isaiah has to condemn himself. And that's what he's doing when he says, "Woe is me." He wants the ground to open up and swallow him because he feels so guilty, so ashamed of his sin. And like Isaiah, because we are sinful human beings, we will also feel guilty and ashamed. We too will condemn ourselves before the living God. The problem is not God. The problem is us and our sin. And the guilt of our sin will not go away. It cannot be murdered. It cannot be killed. And this is very important to understand because we live in an age where people think they can stand up to God. When I meet God, they say, I will tell him what I think about the bad job he's doing running the universe. And the Bible's response to that is summed up in just two words. And those two words are dream on. Dream on, because that conversation is not going to happen. When people come face to face with the living God, their guilt and shame will overwhelm them, and they will realize that we, sinful human beings, are the problem. And running around blaming God is not the answer. So let's leave that passage for the moment and focus on the question, how do we deal with guilt before God? We could just ignore it for now. We could just put it aside, live our own lives. But in our passage, in the first passage, this is what David tries to do. And if you look at verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Guilt is such a negative emotion that if we allow it to dominate us, it will do so. It will make us feel sad, weak, ineffective, no energy, no desire. It gnaws at our spirit. It eats our souls. And we see that in this country. Suicide is the largest cause of death among men who are under 45. As a nation, the UK is drinking more alcohol than any other EU country. And a lot of that, not all of it, but a lot of it, is that people are trying to deal with guilt in their lives. Guilt for things they've done or things they should have done. Guilt consumes our souls. We cannot ignore it. The other way to deal with guilt before God is by trying to deflect it, trying to make it a competition about human abilities. And Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14, which reads, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'Lord, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we need to understand what the Pharisee is doing. He is not dealing with his own guilt before God. He's saying, God, I'm guilty, but compared to other people, I'm practically clean. So I am so thankful, and God, you should be as well. And the God of the Bible is not amused. Your sin is your sin, and it must be acknowledged. You cannot pass off sin by comparing it with others. Life is not a competition about seeing who sins less. Sin and all sinful people will be judged and condemned before God. We are all guilty. And again, we need to hear that message in this day and age, where this sort of thinking is prevalent. God should not condemn me because I'm just a little sinner. Hell should be reserved for those very bad people. But for little sinners like me, oh, come on. When we try to deflect our guilt onto others, the God of the Bible is not amused. So we are running out of options here. But the two passages we read has the answer to how we deal with guilt before God. And it is a two-part answer. And that two parts are confession and sacrifice. So confession is in Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confessing our sins before God is knowing that God has forgiven us lifts the guilt of our sin from our souls. And this is wonderful. The fact that the God of the Bible forgives our sin should always fill us with wonder and thankfulness. And David understands how awesome that is because he starts the psalm with that feeling, that freedom of guilt. His spirits are soaring because of God's forgiveness, as we read in the first two verses of the psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are the ones whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's sorry because his guilt is removed. Our relationship is restored because of God's forgiveness. And in order to understand how God is able to forgive us, we need to go back to the second passage. And when we left that passage, Isaiah was overwhelmed by his guilt before God. How is that situation resolved? How does it work out? And we see the answers in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And the key words are a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues from the altar. The coal is hot. And the coal is hot because it has been used for sacrifice. The blood and the guilt of sin offerings are on that coal. And it is the application of that coal to Isaiah that removes his guilt and sin. And we know that because we read in Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that's why that coal is used. But the sacrifice and the blood talked about in Isaiah foreshadows the real sacrifice that takes away sin and guilt, which is the death of Jesus, as discussed in Ephesians chapter 1, 7 to 8. It reads, in him, and that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Through Jesus, God's forgiveness is achieved and we become reconciled to God, and that means our guilt has been removed and we can return to having that constructive and fulfilling relationship with our God. And forgiveness in the Bible always comes with reconciliation. Just as we said, sin and guilt go together, well, in the Bible, forgiveness and reconciliation go together. And we see that in the way the new covenant is talked about in Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, which reads, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after the time. I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sin and remember, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." God not only forgives you, but promises to forget your sin forever. And that means being reconciled to God. God does not say he forgives you and then keeps remembering your sin, as we human beings tend to do. No, it's put away forever. So God does not just stop at forgiveness. He wants complete reconciliation. And that means we get back to knowing and relating to our God, as these verses point out. And so reconciliation with God is the key work of Jesus, as pointed out in Colossians 1, 18 to 22. And this speaks of Jesus and his work. It says of Jesus, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we are reconciled through Christ." So as I close, let us try to answer a very simple question. What does a person who is reconciled to God look like? What are we going to do that's different? And there are quite a number of things we need to look at. Firstly, the person who is reconciled to God handles guilt properly. As I said at the beginning, there is a role for guilt and our conscience in our lives. But the Holy Spirit wants us to confess our sins and move on. We do not make having guilt something we hold on to. Because as I've said before, guilt will consume you if you do that. God doesn't want you to hold on to guilt. But God's enemy, Satan, wants us to do just that. He wants us to do just that. That's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the saints. He says to God about us, "That person called Glenford Mapp, who's supposed to be this so-called mature Christian, isn't doing very good, is he? He's doing this wrong and that wrong. And to think you sent your son to die for him? I mean, honestly, he's such a joke." To which the God of the Bible looks at the cross of his son and replies with just two words: "No condemnation." And that's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, which gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and debt. Reconciled people handle guilt well. They bring it to God. They do not beat themselves up over it. So that's the first thing. Next, reconciled people regularly use God's forgiveness. They do not play the perfectionist game. They recognize that they are not perfect, and therefore they have to make regular use of God's forgiveness. They understand the call to holiness and to be like Christ. But this is a process, and when we go wrong, we need to ask for God's forgiveness. And because they use God's forgiveness, reconciled people are able to forgive themselves as well as others. They do not go around judging and condemning people or themselves. And it's very important because being reconciled to God gives us the grace to forgive ourselves and others. So reconciled people use God's forgiveness regularly. Next, reconciled people make knowing and loving God a priority in their lives. Reconciliation means that we have this relationship with the living God. And the question is, what are you and I doing about that relationship? Are we investing in that relationship? Are we growing that relationship? Or are we just too busy or into other things? And we need to stop and make sure that loving and knowing God is a priority in our lives. Finally, reconciled people are eager to serve, even in apparently hopeless situations. And to explore that point, we go back to Isaiah. Now that Isaiah's sin and guilt have been dealt with, he can take part in this holy council meeting. He now can understand what the meeting is about. And as they talk about the state of Israel, God does not want to bring immediate judgment on his nation. He relents and decides to send yet another messenger. So the question is, who is that messenger? Who is going to go? And Isaiah is keen to serve, so he volunteers to go. He says, "Here am I, send me." But God says in the next few verses, in verses 9 to 12, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined, without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly deserted." And God is saying, though I'm sending you Isaiah, your mission in terms of turning the people's hearts back to me is going to end in failure. Because the people's hearts are so hard that they are going to reject your message, which is going to confirm their guilt and sin. Because the word of God can have only two effects. Either people hear it and respond, or people hear it and harden their hearts against it. And God is telling Isaiah, even though I'm sending you, your message amongst the people will harden their hearts. They will reject it, and they will reject you. And then Isaiah asks, "How long? How long will this rebellion against you continue?" And God says that the people's rebellion is going to end in judgment and exile. And it's going to be terrible. And you can read how bad it gets in the book of Lamentations. And God is absolutely right. The people reject Isaiah's message. In fact, they get so fed up with Isaiah, the authorities executed him. Tradition has it that they found Isaiah hiding in a tree, and they saw the tree in half, and he was killed. But God used the ministry of Isaiah in a mighty way to point us to the ministry of Jesus. And it's from the book of Isaiah we have these wonderful words which we know so well. Isaiah chapter 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That comes from the book of Isaiah. Reconciled people are able to serve in challenging situations because they know their guilt and sin have been atoned for, and they enjoy reconciliation with their God. And so they enjoy getting involved, even though it's going to be tough. So as we close, let us take away these points. Handle guilt properly. Do not be overburdened by guilt. Go to the cross and confess your sin and move on. Use God's forgiveness regularly. Forgive yourselves. Forgive others. Make knowing and loving God a priority in your life. Invest in that reconciled relationship. Be motivated to serve. May the Lord be with us all. Amen.